Turn for the fourth time to the book of Exodus, and it's been a privilege and a delight leading you in these four studies from Exodus. Tonight we're looking at chapter 31, 1 to 11, and then in connection with that, a reading from the New Testament from Romans chapter 12, 1 to 18. Thanks, Peter.
Reading firstly from Exodus 31, verses 1 to 11. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have given to all able men ability, that they may make all that I have commanded you, the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all of the furnishings of the tent, the table and its utensils, and the pure lampstand with all its utensils, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils, and the basin and its stand, and the finely worked garments, the holy garments of Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons, for their services as priests, and the anointing oil and the fragrant incense for the holy place. According to all that I have commanded you, they shall do." And now turning to Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 12, verses 1 to 18. Romans 12, 1 to 18. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, and what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. One who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honour. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honourable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. This is the word of God. May he add his blessing to it.
And if you would please go back to the book of Exodus, I want to read a little bit more from Exodus. I want to focus from a passage in chapter 35, chapter 35 of Exodus, and from verse 30, and then just reading into chapter 36. So hear the word of God from Exodus 35 and verse 30. Then Moses said to the people of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Huz, of the tribe of Judah, and has filled him with the Spirit of God, with skill, with intelligence, with knowledge, and with all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood for the work in every skilled craft. And he has inspired him to teach both him and Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. He has filled them with skill to do every sort of work done by an engraver or by a designer or by an embroiderer in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and fine twisted linen, or by a weaver, by any sort of workman or skilled designer. Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whom the Lord has put skill and intelligence to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded." And Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every craftsman in whose mind the Lord had put skill, everyone whose heart stirred him up to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the contribution that the people of Israel had brought for doing the work of the sanctuary. They kept bringing him freewill offerings every morning, so that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task of the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, "The people bring much more than enough for doing the work, so the work that the Lord has commanded us to do." So Moses gave command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, "Let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary." So the people were restrained from bringing, for the material they had was sufficient to do all the work and more. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't know about you, but I find it easy sometimes to envy those who are especially gifted. Some great singer, and I think to myself, wow, I wish I could sing like that. Or some well-known speaker or gifted musician, and we just wish that we could do the same at times. It may seem hard to believe, but I want to make a confession. They say confession is good for the soul, but I have long envied those who have the gift of the gab. You might be tempted to say, "Well, John, for a preacher, you're not doing bad." So I'll let you in on a little secret. First of all, I write down nearly everything I'm planning to say, and after 40 years as a minister, I'm still preaching from a full manuscript, would you believe? I envy a young pastor we had in our church in Coffs Harbour just a week ago, a young man who is still doing his studies, but he preached for 30 minutes with just his Bible and not a single note, and wonderful exposition and application of Scripture. And I envy someone like that. I'm sure that many of us here tonight can relate. You envy a teacher who teaches well. Or you envy Peter the way that he's able to just read the Scriptures and the names just roll off his tongue, and you'd be standing there stuttering those names. But you know, that kind of envy that we have, or maybe it's of someone else, maybe I shouldn't use Peter as an example, but you can think of your own example. Maybe we ought to remember this evening that that envy has a serious downside. And the downside is that it's easy for you to conclude that you are without gifts. Maybe you've led to believe that it's others around you that are the upfront people. They are the gifted ones. Someone who can make announcements in church or take a children's class. Me, I just don't have any gifts. And I'm going to hazard a guess that there are some of us here tonight who are thinking that. If that's what you think, then this portion of Scripture tonight is especially for you. Because our Bible passages, our readings, have all been about gifted people and gifts to people. Surprising about these two Exodus passages, for example, who the gifted people are. We're talking tonight about, especially about two people who are especially gifted by God's Holy Spirit. And they're not Moses and Aaron. They're not Aaron and Miriam. They're two very ordinary bobs, two tradesmen, if you like. And the striking thing is that I find that this must have made an impact because they're mentioned twice in Exodus 31, where God is speaking to Moses about it, and then again in Exodus 35, where Moses is telling Israel about it. And 3,000 years later, today we still know their names. Don't you find that astonishing, congregation? I mean, think about it. How many people are still going to know Scott Morrison in 3,000 years from now? Or Joe Biden? Or for that matter, John Westendorp? And yet Scripture reminds us 3,000 years later, tonight, the names of these very ordinary two guys. It's saying to us tonight, ordinary people matter to God. Find the same thing back in Exodus chapter 1. Many of you will know the scenario there. The Hebrew midwives who are told by Pharaoh to drown the babies in the Nile. And they're mentioned by name. Because God is a God not just of the very gifted. He's a God of very ordinary people. And it's tempting for us, congregation, to think that it's important people in Exodus that are Moses and Aaron and Miriam, but others, well, and then suddenly we get these two tradesmen and we've had those two midwives. God is the God of little people, ordinary men and women. And so it's worth tonight that we consider this. Here the gift is not the gift of leadership that was given to Moses, not the gift of prophecy that was given to Miriam, not the skill of Aaron to be the priest, but simply the skill of two tradespeople, Bezalel and Aholiab, workers in metal and in wood. And both times, in Exodus 31 and in Exodus 35, their gifts are specifically singled out. Do you notice it twice? He's filled him with the Spirit of God with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts. Very telling statement. And it brings out two truths tonight for us. First of all, I guess one important truth is that Christians didn't make up they didn't invent the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. But sometimes some Christians accuse other Christians of making up the teaching about the Trinity. But now already here we're confronted with a special work of the person of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, the other thing that comes out is what the work of the Holy Spirit is. And you and I, particularly as Reformed Christians, are used to thinking of the work of the Holy Spirit as that of applying the Word of God to the hearts of people and bring about conversions. The work of the Holy Spirit is sanctification, growing people in holiness, changing people, not just from God haters into God lovers, but growing them in their faith. And then the surprise comes to us that skill to teach trades and to be involved in trades is the Spirit's work. He fills these men so that they're able to work creatively. I guess tonight that leaves us with some questions, doesn't it? Because it's not only believers, but it's also unbelievers who have gifts. I began my working life as an apprentice fitter and turner. Iveco, a truck plant in Dandenong, and I worked with a number of tradesmen who were highly skilled, but some of the best of them were foul-mouthed blasphemers. Later on, I worked as a computer programmer in Melbourne for a computer company, but some of the brightest lights there were mocking God and religion at every opportunity they had. Now we're saying tonight that skill and ability is a gift of the Holy Spirit. And I want to say yes. The craftsmanship and tradesmanship comes from the Spirit of God. Yes. We see the problem that creates already in Genesis 4. Do you know the earliest musicians and the earliest craftsmen came from the godless line of Cain? Not from the godly line of Enoch. And yet craftsmen and science and technology, we believe that they're gifts of God's Spirit. And we call that God's common grace. God's common grace that is not working in a saving way, but that is at work in this world. Where else does skill come from but from God? Where else does ability come from but from His Spirit? Now here, of course, in our text and in the readings tonight, these skills are given to people in the believing community. And that gives abilities and craftsmanship a special dimension. In the believer, it's not just a skill to get ahead in the world or to be successful or to make money. But it's a grace gift that enables us to serve God and our neighbor, to serve especially the believing community. God is giving these gifts, yes, to ordinary men, but here the context is that of the tabernacle building. And that's important, congregation. We need to study this passage carefully. In fact, let me just take it a little step further, because the gifts, when you read this passage, when you listen to them, is not just limited to gifts to Bezalel and Aholiab. Now, sure, they're singled out for a special mention, but have a look at chapter 36 and verse 2. Moses there summons Bezalel and Aholiab, but who else? He also summons, and it says, every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability. Or if you flick back to chapter 28 and verse 3, tell all the skilled men, not just Bezalel and Aholiab, tell all the skilled men to whom I have given wisdom in such matters to make Aaron's robes. Elsewhere, women who are especially skillful at weaving and embroidery are especially mentioned. Well, let's go one step further. Chapter 36, verse 3 to 7 spells out the generosity of all the people. The giving is overwhelming. It goes on from morning and evening. They keep bringing their gifts. In fact, it's so overwhelming that Moses has to tell the people to stop bringing their gifts. And so it's not surprising, congregation, that in Romans 12, verse 8, for example, it speaks of a grace gift of giving, contributing. So even when you put money in the offering bag, you are using a spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit has given you. And so we have here a gifted community. Everyone has some gift, and that's also taught in Romans 12. Don't ever let anyone tell you that you have no spiritual gift. It's not true. It's a lie that the devil would have us believe, that you are a giftless Christian. It is not true. Tonight I want us to have a little bit of a closer look at these two men, these two ordinary tradesmen. And I said, okay, they're not leaders like Moses. They're not priests like Aaron. Yet they're specifically singled out. But did you notice how God singles them out? What does it say in chapter 35 and verse 30? How does God single them out? Have a look at it. Did the Lord sort of, you know, call for some volunteers and then ask that the volunteers come forward? Is that how it worked? Did Moses say to the community, we're going to run a Discover Your Gifts course and I want the whole community to participate in this Discover Your Gifts course because we need to work out who's got which gifts so we can use the gifts in this community? No. Either they weren't instantly zapped by the Holy Spirit at some kind of Pentecostal slain in the Spirit meeting. Does it not show us, congregation, in these verses that God had chosen them specifically? In some translations it says in 35 verse 30, literally, see, the Lord has called by name. There's something very, very deliberate about the choice of these men. Maybe if there's a hint of how the Lord went about it. God doesn't call for volunteers, okay, but it works in other ways. And in this passage we see how it works. He gifts Bezaliel and Aholiab with skill and ability through his Spirit, and then he calls them personally by name. It raises the question, what is God calling you to do in his kingdom? What gifts is he challenging you to use for which he's already prepared you? Tonight we know a little bit about Bezaliel and Aholiab, not much, very little, but the little bit that we do know is their names. But you know, that already tells us a lot. Bezalel means in God's shadow. It's a lovely name that speaks of God's protection in difficult times. I think of a hymn that we sometimes sing in our churches, Psalm 91, safe in the shadow of the Lord, beneath his hand and power. That's what Bezalel means, in God's shadow. A holy abbot means in my father's tent. Again, a beautiful picture of God's protection. And how appropriate it is that a man with that name, in my father's tent, should be working on the tabernacle, the tent of God the Father, his dwelling place in the wilderness. Now you may say, well, big deal, John, they're just names. How can you learn anything about these men just from their names? But let me ask you to think about it a moment. You become a dad or a mum and the baby arrives and people ask, so what did you call your baby? And you say, well, his first name is In God's Shadow and his second name is In the Tent of My Father. My tent is my father. If you were to name your kids that, what would you be saying in the name of your children? Surely, brothers and sisters, congregation, surely it indicates that these two men were raised by parents who were people of faith. If those names tell us anything tonight, then it's they had devout, God-fearing parents. You see, Bezalel and Aholiab were not exactly common names in Israel. This is the only time that those names are mentioned. And so back in that terrible time of slavery, back in Egypt, there was a family that had children. And they had two families, and they called their boys God's Shadow, In God's Shadow, and My Tent is the Father. What a testimony to their trust in God. And now God uses those two guys, nurtured within those believing families, to serve God and to serve that community. Surely that says something about those of us who are parents tonight. We can assume that from infancy, Bezaliel and Aholiab had willing service modeled by their parents. And so when God calls them and he calls them by name, they serve God faithfully and they serve him humbly. We need to role model for our children our willingness to use our gifts, whatever that gift is. I'm always grateful, congregation, that I saw willing service modelled in my parents. And I am incredibly saddened when I see in the church again and again where parents knock the church, where they're critical and where they refuse to use their gifts and get involved. Then we kind of wonder why our children toss it in later. Notice too that the gifts of these two men were recognised by the rest of the community. Chapters that follow right through to chapter 8 speaks of their work, but always in terms of them being supported by others. The bit that we read here in chapter 36, the people supported and recognised them by their contributions. It's wonderful when there is within the congregation that kind of generosity. It's amazing how love and grace, God's love and grace just opens people's wallets. I've seen that so often as a pastor. I think of the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with expensive perfume. I think of the widow who put her last two small coins in the collection box. And here tonight in Exodus 36, these people have got to be told to stop giving. Wonderful when ministries don't have to be wound back for lack of funds. That's something I'm sure this congregation can be thankful for. But the support, brothers and sisters, was not just financial. Repeatedly in the chapters that follow, we read of the involvement of others in the community. The work was not just left for these two men. And so we don't read later on in a chapter that poor old Gazaliel and Aholiab had to quit because they suffered burnout, because they had to do it all. No, the work was shared. And people offered not only their gifts, but also their time. And that's the way it ought to be in the church today, also here in Inala. At this point, congregation, I haven't said a great deal about the context about the building of the tabernacle. We need to link the gifts of these two men specifically to that task. Recall that the tabernacle was a kind of a portable church building, a portable temple, a place for worshipping God as they moved on through the desert. And the task was to build this tent-like tabernacle out of cloth and hides, and to make all the fittings and all the fixtures, and the details are given in the chapters that follow. Now we have this remarkable combination of two things. First of all, the skills of Bezaleel and Aholiab by which those things are made. Verse 35, skilled to do all the work of craftsmen, designers, embroiderers in blue and purple, scarlet yarn, fine linen and weavers, all of them master craftsmen and designers. Those two men and a whole host of others. In other words, a great deal hinges on the spirit-given creativity of those two men and those to whom they gave leadership in those things. And so there seems ample scope for inventiveness and creativeness. And yet the Lord gave Moses detailed instructions for the building of the tabernacle. For 40 days, Moses had been on the mountain with God and he'd seen it all planned in detail. And so we read in our text tonight that these two men were obedient to do exactly as God instructed them. So they had this wonderful creativity, but they also had this strict obedience. And those two congregations did not cancel each other out. So why is this wonderful creativity and obedience, keeping them in balance, so important? Well, because of what the tabernacle is. It's a place of service where the nation comes to serve God. It's the place that is the heart and the center of Israel's worship and their religious devotion. And so the spontaneous offer of their gifts of creativity and their skills, that's marvelously appropriate. Gifts of the Holy Spirit, but offered spontaneously in relation to Israel's worship. A reminder that all skill and all ability is offered to God. But that doesn't mean that we exercise skill and craft in public worship services without limitation. Bezaleel and Aholiab didn't do that either. But every skill and ability, every gift ought to be offered creatively to God in service of Him within its limitations. Here it's significant, congregation, that God had a special tribe chosen to regulate Israel's worship, the tribe of Levi. And within that tribe of Levi, there was one special family that did the work of priestly service, the family of the man who's known as Aaron, right? And so Aaron and no one else regulated and ran Israel's worship. And yet God has specific gifts for these two men and for a whole host of other people. In other words, some have a special calling of God related to aspects of worship, and yet there is some way in which everyone can use their gifts creatively for God. So creativity, but also obedience. It's all done exactly as the Lord described to Moses on the mountain. Why? Because at the heart of that tabernacle are the sacrifices. The very core of it is the atoning work of dealing with the sins of the people. And everything is filled with meaning, and everything ultimately points to the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ brings as the Lamb of God. And so it must all be exactly as God had planned it and revealed it to Moses. Brothers and sisters, in this way, the gifts given by the Spirit to Bezaleel and Aholiab are to serve God as the giver of the gifts. And then especially for two reasons. First of all, so that Israel will have that place of worship to worship the Lord those 40 years in the wilderness. The tabernacle, the place where God was present in a special way among them. And day by day, the offerings would be brought to unite God and His people, to atone for Israel's sins. And all of those gifts that were used by Bezalel and Aholiab and the people served that purpose. But secondly, congregation, it was all pointing to the greater sacrifice yet to come. The blood of every bull that was offered in that tabernacle and the blood of every lamb was pointing forward to the dying of the Lamb of God. And so that tabernacle that these people worked on was appointed to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the use of their gifts was ultimately in the preparation for His coming. It brings us tonight, congregation, to a big difference between Bezalel and Aholiab and us, between their gifts and ours. These men were equipped by the Spirit of God to build a house in which God dwelt, but that house was a tabernacle made by human hands, a traveling temple in the wilderness in which God was present. Today, your gifts and my gifts are used to minister to quite a different temple. Not a portable tabernacle, but Christ's body, the church. The church is the living temple in which God's Spirit lives. And so, brothers and sisters, tonight I want to challenge you, whenever you feel like envying someone else's gifts, just get out of your comfort zone. Stop being a couch potato and serve the Lord in His church, building up in whatever way you can the body of Christ. Amen. Let me lead you in prayer. Thank you, Father, that for a fourth time we've seen in our studies from Exodus just how relevant even the Old Testament portions of Scripture are for us today, particularly when we see that they point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you tonight, Father, for the gifts that you have given to your people gathered here, everyone with their particular blend of gifts. And Father, may it be true that as we saw in Romans, if that gift is simply encouraging others, may they encourage. If it's giving, may they give. If it's praying for others, may they intercede. If it's leadership, may they lead. May we all, Heavenly Father, do our part in building up the body of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth. And we pray that in His precious name, as we say together, Amen.